standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. On the last, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Singing our scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 1 says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. You shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves, and in him they shall see glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated at this time. And we'll continue our singing with 463, Blessed Assurance. That verse 2 says, if you will return to the Lord, you will swear that the Lord lives, or you will know for sure that he lives. That's that blessed assurance that we have today. 463. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
That's going to be the focus of our message today. 451 is the focus of everything we do. The Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. Rock of Ages, hymn number 451. Thank you. Great singing this morning. I love those hymns. Once again, we do want to welcome you to Bible Christian Church. We do like to start with birthdays, and I know Emma had a birthday. They haven't sang to Emma yet. So what was the actual birthday?
October 19th.
October the 19th. Very good. Yes?
This month's going to have a birthday.
Really? Happy birthday, Monica. Yes, Miss Kay.
Tomorrow. And my granddaughter Chloe will be turning 12 tomorrow as well.
Oh, how great. 12 at 12. Maria. February 18th. We're just weeks away. Yeah, Ozzy. Jasmine, happy birthday. We won't ask your age because I knew you when you were a little girl, so that would. Still a little girl. Any others? All right, let's sing happy birthday to these. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, by way of announcements, tonight is paper airplane night at Awana. So we're going to be making and designing and decorating paper airplanes and seeing who can throw them the most accurate, the fastest, and the farthest. So that'll be fun. That'll be tonight at 5 o'clock. We want to remind you that we're in the middle of the Alpha Pregnancy Center's baby bottle fundraiser. There's some empty baby bottles in the foyer, and you just take them and you can put bills or coins or checks or anything you want in there. And as you fill them up, bring it back here to church and we'll get them to Alpha. Did you? Thank you, Maria. That's sweet of you. That was really nice of you to do. And so we have those, and I think it goes on for about a month or so, so you can do that. I want to thank everybody that helped with Nineveh yesterday. It was another good day. There are apples left in the kitchen area. And then also, Nancy, did you say canned food?
Yeah, there's some canned food
and
stuff on the table.
Okay. All right. So take as much as you need. If you don't need it but know somebody who does, you can take it for them. That would be great, especially the apples, because they'll just go bad. So take it. Don't be shy in taking those. The Biblical Citizenship 8-week course starts, I think it's going to be a week from Tuesday, the first Tuesday in February. And so we want to invite everybody to that. We're going through starting a new book tonight in our evening service at 6:30. That is 2 Timothy. And so we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Anything else that I'm missing coming up? All right, we'll have Silas come up and do worship. Silas, I want to thank Silas publicly for filling in last week. Liz and I had a nice little trip down to San Diego, and really appreciate Silas and heard great things about the message. Thank you. If you go to worship, if you want to stand, we encourage you to stand. If you prefer to be seated, you're more than welcome to do so.
Heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. The power of darkness comes in like a flood. Battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses and hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. Power and strength to the Lord. Power and strength to the
Please be seated at this time.
when I rise in the morning, when I rise in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me remember the truths of these songs, Lord. It's in Christ alone. He's everything, Lord, to us. I pray that our lives would be just a story of the grace of Jesus Christ, that we would be filled with the love of him, the worship of him, and that we would live lives that are exemplify the grace and the love and the kindness that you've showed to us. And I pray that above all things, we would desire your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 4 today. Jeremiah chapter 4. So Jeremiah has been called by God to... No. Okay, Dolores will take Children's Church if you want to go. Kelly was staying home today in case she needed to be there for Joshua. Yeah, so. All right. So anybody like to go to Children's Church? You're dismissed at this time. Thank you, Ms. Dolores. Okay, so in Jeremiah is called by God as a prophet, and he's prophesying to Jerusalem and Judah. And they are about to be taken into captivity by Babylon. Assyria has already taken the north. And even though at this time in history, Josiah is king, things are going pretty good as far as Josiah trying to turn people's attention back to God. but it's mostly on the surface. There's still a lot of idol worship going on. And so God sends Jeremiah to warn them. And last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea that God came to Jerusalem and said, you know, what have I done that causes you to turn away from me? I brought you through Egypt. I protected you from the plagues. I sent you into the promised land. So what is it that I have done? And that's the question we can ask today. And I just want to, you know, Jesus even, when they were going to stone him, he said, for what good deed have I done? And I was thinking about this week, you know, there's a lot of controversy over banned books in our public schools right now. People going to school boards, trying to get some, what they feel are inappropriate books out of the libraries. And the school boards are saying, well, no, they're fine, because we don't want to ban books in our school. We don't want to start banning books. Well, there is a book that's banned in our public schools, isn't there? And it's the book. And so that becomes the question today. What is it about God that is so offensive? And what is it about this book that is so offensive? Now, there are people who have left this church most of the time because of me, but that's fine. I can be offensive, and I'm definitely human. But they haven't left God. We're talking about leaving the faith, leaving God. And so Jeremiah's message in verse 1 is, if you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return to me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the human nature, human beings, the human race, because of the sin of Adam, have been separated from God because of their sin. And sin and death has been passed to all people through the seed of Adam. And yet God promised another seed to come, that would be Jesus. And if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. So there's a two-part. It's the putting away of our sins and the accepting and receiving the forgiveness and salvation of Jesus Christ. He that has the Son hath life. He that has not the Son hath not life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And he says, if you'll do this, the last part of verse 1, you will not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives. In truth and in judgment and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and him they shall glory. Wouldn't it be great to have a nation that glorified God? Wouldn't it be a great, if you go back to the, I have a old 1770 something New England primer school book. It's first grade, and it's the only book they had in public schools at this time. And they have the alphabet in there, and it's like A is for Adam and Adam's sin, all, and it's B is for, it's all scripture verses. So when you're memorizing the alphabet, every letter came with a theological truth, and it was for first graders. So not only was the Bible in our schools, it was the textbook, basically the only thing you needed. And so you will swear, look at verse 2 again, you shall swear that the Lord lives. If we return to God as an individual, because we pray for our nation and return to the Lord, but really what we're talking about today is you. We need to return to the Lord. And maybe this is for family members of yours or friends or neighbors that just need to know God in a deeper manner. And one of the things that comes when you surrender your life to Christ, return to him, you have what's called this blessed assurance. I like verse 2. You shall swear that the Lord lives. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Now, people who don't know Jesus would say to me, how do you know that? How can you know that? I can't tell you how I know it. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's lots of ifs in the Bible. God uses that word if all the way through. He says in Psalm 81:8, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, Israel, if you would just listen to me." Just listen to me. Hebrews 3:15, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion." If you just listen to God. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know the rest of that? "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Romans 10:9, and we already talked about, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you'll be saved. John 11:40, "Did I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" What do you notice the word that keeps coming up? If. John 8:51, "Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Well, isn't the opposite true of all these verses? What if you don't seek the Lord? What if you don't listen to him? What if you don't follow him? Proverbs chapter 2, if you want to turn there and look at it, and while I walk through this, if it's all through these first five verses of Proverbs 2. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death." Verse 1 of Proverbs 2, "My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments with you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Well, I want to know God better. I want to know God deeper. Well, there's some ifs to that. You need to cry out for discernment. Seek her as silver. Search for her as hidden treasures. One of the great things about studying the Bible as you get old like I am, is you read it and all of a sudden you come across a verse and you go, "Whoa, I never saw that before. That never occurred to me until I read it today." And it keeps happening. But you have to dig for it like hidden treasure. If I told you there was $1 million buried in our front lawn of the church, what would we be doing after church? We'd be digging. We'd be digging up that lawn. And I'm sure John Farnsworth would be the first to find it because he's got the tools. He could go deeper. And we'd find water. And we'd be digging for that money. But there are treasures in Scripture much more valuable than money. And God says, if you'll just take it seriously and dig it for it, you'll find it. Well, what is our mode of operation for your study of the Bible? What is the mode of operation? "The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So we have to do our own kind of inventory of how much we read, how much we study, and how much we're missing because we're not taking it as a hidden treasure. So he says to them, look, just return to me. In verse 2, he says, "And you'll swear that the Lord lives." And you'll have that blessed assurance. These are the verses on your paper that I handed out that we can start. We're going to walk through some verses today. But look at 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So just pause for a second. I'll ask this simple question. If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And the Bible says you could have that knowledge, that assurance, and what a blessing it is. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I can ask this question all the time. How do you know that the Bible is true? And the answer is the same way that I know I'm going to heaven, the same way that I know that I'm saved, It's a gift of God. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things, what? Not seen. And so I've never seen heaven. I've never seen God face to face. I've never heard his voice audibly. But I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I believed. I know I'm going to heaven. And if you will follow these ifs, you will know also. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So this idea of turning to God, he says it comes to much assurance. We're not preaching things that we are doubting. We're not preaching things that we have any type of hesitancy on. And your witnessing will be exclusively determined upon how much you really believe it, how much you really trust it, how much you really know. If you're telling somebody about a restaurant you just went to, you know, it's kind of flesh and blood to you. It's substance. You had the food. You tasted it. And so you're confidently saying, you got to go to this place. They have the best steak or the best hamburger ever tasted. If you knew for sure that you're a sinner, completely saved by God, that every one of your sins is completely wiped off the map, and you are walking whiter than snow, and that when you die, you're going to be with Jesus forever, and anybody who believes in Jesus has that same gift, if you 100% believe that, your witness would be different. But I understand that faith, you know, what did Jesus say to his apostles at times? Oh, ye men of what? Little faith. He says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. So this isn't a guilt-ridden message. This is an encouragement message for us to work on our faith, to strengthen it, to go to God and say, God, I don't have this blessed assurance. I don't know if I died today I'd go to. I don't know for. Sometimes I wonder if I'm saved at all. Those are the things you want to go to God with. And he has a gift that he wants to give you. And that gift is called faith. It's just a blessed assurance. And it's incredible. So this return to Christ, there's two different types of returning. One is the general return of a sinful human race to God for salvation. Remember, how was Adam and Eve, how were they doing before they ate the fruit? Were things pretty good? They walked with God. They talked with God. They were unashamed. And the tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And once they ate the fruit and mankind got a knowledge of evil, we went down a rabbit hole. In fact, they went from eating the fruit and then to the next generation, their sons, it went from eating the forbidden fruit to what sin? Murder. It didn't take very long. It didn't take very long. And so as we come to God, first it is to be reconciled to God as a human being that has been separated from him by sin. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've trusted in him, you have made that initial return to God from the separation that mankind was in. But there's a second type, and that is where Israel is in. They have known God. Maybe they were following God, but they've just kind of drifted, prodigal sons sort of. And that's where many of us would be. I think, I don't know, but I would assume the majority here have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I know there are times when, well, we just haven't been to church for a while. I haven't read my Bible for a while. I just need to get back in fellowship with God or back in contact with God. We need a closer walk. And that's what we're going to kind of talk about today. So here's what God tells them to do. And we're going to walk what God tells us to do. In verse 3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. So the first thing he tells them to do is to break up a fallow ground. Now, fallow ground is a hard pan dirt that can't be planted in. So you got to, I'm on a farmer, but you got to break it up. And anybody can interrupt me if they want to. They can turn the soil and get it to where it is now good for planting. It reminds us, you can look on your paper, of Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. Then he who received the seed by the wayside. So there's a wayside seed, and that seed never even breaks the dirt. The dirt is so hard, and this is an unsaved person, for sure. They just don't want anything to do with God, and we've got a world full of people who don't want anything to do with God. But then in verse 20, he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this is a person that is interested in God, really likes the salvation story, really. But what happens is trials come. And I've heard people say, I've had people come talk to me and say, you know what? I started going to church and immediately things started going wrong. So God didn't do anything for me. He didn't help me. There's tribulation. I thought people in church would be nicer. And what happens when people come to church, they find out and they're there long enough, all of our flaws start to show. And we've got, other than Liz, we got plenty of them in here. And what happens is we begin to for a new person coming to church, maybe they came for the social acceptance, the encouragement. But their relationship with Christ was not rooted, do you see? And that they're easily swayed. And we've been doing this for a long time. People come and people go. They start coming and something happens and they're just... And because it's not a church membership or church relationship or denomination that is going to save your soul. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your Lord and Savior. I talked to Larry about this yesterday. I can't explain it. I was changed on Easter Sunday, 1979. I didn't believe in God, and then all of a sudden I did. I just knew he was real. Haven't been the nicest, best person over the last 40 years. But I've never doubted that Jesus Christ is real. I've never not wanted to fellowship with believers. I've never not wanted to read my Bible. The sinful part of me still hangs around. I hate it. But knowing that I'm going to heaven, it's not swayed. I've never had a desire to leave. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, he hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So that's among the thorns. And he tells Israel in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, to not sow among the thorns. And I think this is the majority of those who have a shallow relationship with Christ. Because the world is just more important to them than the things of God. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And because of that, their commitment to God is a shallow commitment. And the world and entertainment and other things become so much more important that they're missing out on a really deep assurance of a relationship with Christ. And so those are the two in the middle. If you look at the last ground, it's the good ground. He who hears the word and understands it is he who bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And what happens is when it takes root and you turn over that fallow ground and you're rooted in Christ, There's love, joy, peace. There's ministry. There is a knowledge and an encouragement of Christ every day. So what we're talking about today is not the first group that never had the truth at all, not the last group that is rooted and grounded in the assurance, but in the middle, the group that has a relation, knows the gospel, knows God, but their relationship is shallow because of the tribulations and trials that they blame God for, or the busyness of their life in which they don't really have time for God to be a part of. And those are the ones that I think are left with this idea of, man, I'd really like to have a deeper relationship with Christ. What am I missing? And then God tells you what to do if you got to take that fallow ground and start turning it over. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's all we're talking about today. We're talking about how full, you know, the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. How full of God are you? Is God part of your life? Is God a priority in your life? Or is God preeminent in your life? Is he the foundation of everything you do? Is he the center of everything, the apple of your eye? And that's the relationship that God wants to have with you. It's the relationship that we want you to have with God. So what causes the hardness of the ground? And it's very simple. The Bible is really clear in this. It all comes down to your heart. This is a heart issue. It says in two different places in the Bible. One was Matthew 13:15. The other is Acts 28:27. It says, the heart of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God says, here's the problem. I really want to heal. I want a close relationship. I want to save you. But you have hardened your hearts and hardened your ears. That's the world today. That's why they don't want Bibles. The Bible, you know, what is that thing? See no evil, hear no evil, don't la 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 la, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. That's how the world lives. And when you come with the truth of God wants a great close relationship with you, he wants to forgive you all of your sins, and he wants to take you to glory and live forever. La la la, I don't want to hear it, because you might tell me to stop watching my favorite show. And the things of the world turn us away from them. Mark 16:14, Jesus says to his 11 who sat at the table, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of their heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Remember, Mary came and told them, he's risen, he's not there, and they just didn't believe. Didn't believe. Why? Their hearts were hardened. Even though Jesus told them over and over again he would rise the third day. Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. That's that stony ground when the trials come. That was the main reason Israel turned away from God when everything's got rough. I was reading through Exodus the other day, and they got to the Red Sea and they turned on Moses right away, didn't they? We'd have been better off staying in Egypt and just dying. And he says, no, wait till you see what God's going to do. And so we think everything's going to be perfect, everything's going to be rosy, and it's just not. I don't know what the future holds. I'm not a prophet. But I know who I have believed in. And he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. So then the next thing he says to them in verse 4 of Jeremiah 4. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your hearts. Let me read that part again. Take away the foreskins of your heart. So where's the issue? It's the heart. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of man. He says, "You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing." God is warning them. He's saying, look, the judgment's coming. Babylon is coming. Turn back to me before it's too late. Take that fallow ground and turn it upside down. And then circumcise your hearts. He said that to the apostles to the Pharisees in Acts 7:51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so to you." So he tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, says, you're circumcised in the flesh, but you are uncircumcised in your heart. It's a heart issue. All this surface Christianity, everything looks really good on the outside. God does not look in the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know what your personal relationship is with the Lord. And you don't know mine. I could be lying to you for the last 35 years. Just playing for a paycheck. But God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. Romans 2:28. "He is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." We could applaud your Christianity, pat you on the back, give you awards and ribbons for your church attendance. But it is a heart issue. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, on the outside, they look like the most holy people you could ever have. And Jesus says, your heart is uncircumcised. And he tells Israel, take away the foreskins of your heart. It was interesting when Jonathan was born. It was just a natural thing to have your children circumcised and cut off that foreskin. And the nurse said to us, you got to be careful, because if you don't, that foreskin can carry infections. And it's got to be cleaned a lot. That it is a place of disease and infection. And it's very good physically and medically for that to be, the foreskins to be cut. And it reminds us of why circumcision is important. It was a covenant with God. The covenant was that through the Abraham's race, through the Israel, Jesus was coming. The Messiah was coming. But remember, where do we get our sin from? Adam. The Bible says because of Adam's sin, sin and death is passed to all men. And it's passed through the seed of that foreskin. And that foreskin reminds us of the sin and of the infection and the disease of sin that is passed on from our fathers, from generation to generation to generation. But the circumcision is a reminder that there's another seed coming that's not going to come from the seed of man. It is going to be the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, when Jesus says, I'm going to separate your seed from her seed, and he is going to crush your head, serpent, and you're going to bruise his heel. It's talking about who? Jesus. So through the Israel race is going to come our salvation. And so that circumcision represents the cleansing of our sins and the washing away through Jesus Christ. But if you're not saved, you can be outwardly circumcised, but inwardly, what does God tell them? They look like a whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead bones. Well, how do we do that? How do we have that surgery spiritually? And this is the verse of the day. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's both in your handout on your paper. It says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. You must give an account. Everybody's going to stand before God someday. And God says the word of God sharpened in the two-edged sword. Think of it like a scalpel. The Bible says it goes down there and performs surgery on your heart. It changes it. That's why people don't like to hear the Bible. They don't like to read it because it makes them feel guilty. It makes them feel something. It makes them feel like they have to change something. But I'm telling you, if you will just dig into the Bible, become obedient to it, it'll become more of a blessing to you. It'll become something that encourages you. But at first, there needs to be a little surgery done, a little circumcision of your heart that is only done through the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. David says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit with me. Samuel spoke to the houses in 1 Samuel 7:3, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths among you, prepare your hearts for the Lord, serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. I love Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a right spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give it a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I love that part where it says, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. God changes us. God gave Saul the king a new heart. He changes your heart. He cleanses your heart. If you're trying through works to have a heart for God, it doesn't work that way. Works don't get us there. But if you go to God and say, God, would you change my heart? God, I'm having doubts. God, I want to be deeper in relationship with you. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know you deeper. God, would you change my heart? He'll do it. He wants to do it. And if you want him to do it, it would seem pretty logical that God would do it. And it comes through the Word. Get into your Word. Read the Bible. If you don't know where to start, John chapter 3. Boy, that's the place I would start. If you want to get it shorter, go to John 3:16 and start from there. If you want to do more, read the whole book of John. It's incredibly simple to understand and lays it all out so beautifully. So that's the idea of returning to God. To break up that fallow ground through the seed of the Word. And to break up and fix that uncircumcised heart through the seed of Christ. The two seeds, the Word and the Savior. They're both the same, by the way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But what do we do now? Now that we have this truth, now that we have this knowledge, maybe your relationship with God is the fourth. Maybe it's on solid ground. So what do we do? Well, what does he tell us to do in verse 5? Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet. Gather together. That's what we're doing today. Assemble yourselves and let us go to the fortified cities. So what we do from here is we go and tell the world what we've learned today. Tell them about Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16:15. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. So what do we do with this knowledge? We proclaim it. We tell people. That's all we're trying to do. Whether it's Nineveh, whether it's Awana, whether it's shoe boxes. By the way, I was going to let Carol know that our shoe boxes ended up in Mexico this year. Liz and mine, we tracked our shoe boxes. They ended up in Mexico. So that was pretty neat. But that's trying to get that word out, isn't it? To proclaim it somehow, some way, this knowledge of Jesus. But look at verse 7. What are the first two words of verse 7? The lion. Who's the lion? Satan. Satan walks about like a roaring lion. It's not going to be easy. He's come from the thicket, the destroyer of the nations. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. I'm telling you, judgment is coming. The roaring lion. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the principalities against rulers of darkness. So the last thing I want to talk about is we need to take this seriously. Verse 8. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and wail. For the fierce anger of our Lord has not turned back from us. Israel, I'm telling you, turn to me. Break up that fallow ground. Circumcise your hearts because the wrath of God is coming. Guess what? The Lord's coming back. It's just absolutely guaranteed. The Bible says in James 4:9, to let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is talking about those who are living in a world unconscious of God, unconscious of the future, unconscious of the return of Christ. And he says, no, don't eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. Take your eternity seriously. Take your relationship with God seriously. And weep and mourn. The Bible says that mourning will be turned to joy in the morning. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalm 126, verse 5. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's salvation. That's witnessing. Let me ask you, have you cried over a lost loved one? I know we have. Oh, Lord, we just want them to be saved. Jeremiah, the prophet we're reading, says this in verse 17 of chapter 13. If you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Oh, have we weep. You know, I taught for a long time, and every once in a while you have a great student who's really on fire for God at school, and they grow up and they go and drift far away from the Lord. And I was talking to Jim yesterday about this, about a friend of Connor's who's had that. It's that prodigal son, right? And we weep for them. Jesus, his own weeping in Luke 19:41, this is a good verse. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the thing that makes for peace, but now you're hidden. They are hidden from your eyes. Even Jesus wept. And if we know what we know, we weep for those who don't know it, because we want them to know it so badly. Why? Because verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. And when the Lord returns, and every knee bows, and every tongue confesses he is Lord, the world is going to be in awe. And they're going to think about all those opportunities they had to draw closer to God. You've got time. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's the conundrum. We live in a world in which what we believe and what we know is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. And it is, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to know it. And we have been commanded by God to share it. And that makes life sometimes very difficult. It makes life very challenging. So this isn't a message for those of you sowing seeds. This is a message for all of us to examine our hearts. Does it need a little tilling? Does it need a little scriptural surgery? Do we need a heart's desire to draw closer to God? And God says, look, I'm standing at the door and knock. Just open the door. Come read. And what do we do for today? It's very simple. However much you're reading your scriptures and however much you're praying, do a little bit more this week. Just challenge yourself, do a little bit more, and see if God will not bless that and prove these verses to you. You may disagree with everything I'm talking about today, but that's why I gave you these papers. These are verses. I didn't write any of these verses. Go through them yourself. Cry out to God for a closer walk. I'm going to have Christy and Becky come at this time. We're going to close with just the first and last stanza of blessed assurance, because that's really what we're asking God for, is the blessed assurance to know that you're going to heaven, to know that this Bible is true, to know that God is with you. That's what I want for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our study today. Lord, help us to draw nearer to you. Lord, you tell us in your word very simply, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Let us break up some of the fallow ground. Let us do a little scriptural surgery on our hearts, Lord, and see you like we've never seen you before. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand and sing the first and last. Is that 463. Blessed assurance. We'll just sing the first and the last.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. I pray you have that blessed assurance. Have a great day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.